Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this worship service by singing Psalter 102, all stanzas. Psalter 102, all stanzas. Scripture reading in this evening hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, the verses 11 through 32. But first we have to confess our faith by the words of the 12 articles. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We repeat the scripture reading, Luke 15, the verses 11 through 32. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that faileth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. And now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So far the scripture reading. Let us pray. O Lord, fulfill us with reverence and humble us when we approach thee in prayer. And we thank thee that thou hast gathered us in thy house of prayer to hear the word again. May it be with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and with power in our hearts. Lord, we need thee, but make thyself necessary. Make room for thyself in our hearts, because there is no room in our hearts by nature for the King of Kings. But thou hast to speak, and it will happen that prodigals become saved sinners. O Lord, increase thy kingdom among us. Thou art so full of mercy that prodigal sons and daughters still become converted. Lord, remember our youth in this world full of temptations. Convict them and lead them with crying and weeping, and draw them with ropes of love to Christ. Be with the elderly people, make them fruitful in Christ Jesus, to tell the wonders of thy hands. Be with the Jewish people, reveal thyself to them, that they may weep and cry about their enmity against thee. Bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ, and in Christ, thy begotten Son. Lord, we pray for the widows and the orphans, for the widowers. Bless them and provide what they need, not only in bread and water, but above all with a true faith in Christ. Lord, there are so many needs, but that we may come to thee, that thou may send servants in thy kingdom, because the fields are ready to harvest, but the workers are few. Be with us in speaking and listening. Open thy word for our hearts, and our hearts for thy word, we pray thee. For Jesus' sake, amen. Congregation, with the help of the Lord, we would like to draw your attention to the parable of the lost son. And in doing this, we try to deal with three thoughts. First, the younger son's decision. Second, the older son's decision. And thirdly, the father's decision. So, first of all, the younger son's decision. Secondly, the older son's decision. And in the third thought, the father's decision. Beloved, there is written, a certain man had two sons. And with these words, Christ continues his preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes, who murmur against him because he received the sinners. That's always the case of the enmity. He received sinners. And first, the Lord Jesus preaches to the seeking love of Christ for lost sinners in the parable of the lost sheep. And secondly, he preaches to them about the convincing and enlightening work of the Holy Spirit in seeking lost souls in the parable of the lost piece of silver. And thirdly, in the parable of the prodigal son, Christ preaches to us the drawing love of the Father in saving lost sons and daughters. Beloved, in the life of grace there is nothing of man that can add or take anything away from his state in Christ. For it says, For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So being saved is a work of God the Father, who draws sinners according to his sovereign will to Christ. And being saved is a work of Christ, who delivers and redeems hell-worthy wretches from the bondage of the devil in the forgiveness of all their sins. And being saved is a work of the applying mercy of God, the Holy Ghost, in the quickening act in enemies out of free grace. So being saved is a work of a triune God. And in commemoration of the Reformation, we will preach the doctrine of the Reformation in the parable of the prodigal son. His conversion proclaims the doctrine of the Reformation. And what is the doctrine of the Reformation? That is the justification of the ungodly. Beloved, God is a God who justifies the ungodly by true faith only. So true faith is sure, and God's people will be surely saved. That's no maybe. For saving grace is not done in a corner, but clear, true, and certain in God. Remember. You can receive salvation without works or not at all. You can be saved out of free grace or perish through your own fault. And in this parable we try to look at this distinction. The prodigal son did not perish, but he was lost. And that's why he went into the world. Beloved, we don't become thieves through stealing, but we are thieves, and therefore we steal every day. In thoughts and deeds. And that was the reason that the prodigal son required his inheritance of his father. Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. Now here we have our first thought, the younger son's decision. Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And the younger son demands the inheritance while the testator was still alive. That's stealing. For there is no right to an inheritance while the testator lives. You receive it justly when the death of the testator has intervened. And while the testator is still alive, you have no right to what you can receive out of free favor. Now, there is a lot of fiddling around with inheritances, but beloved, I must tell you, it is all because of money, the root of all evil. And Solomon says in Proverbs 20, verse 21, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Remember. And this thing you can see it in this parable. The prodigal son leaves with a rich inheritance, but nothing is left of it, because he had received it out of the left hand of the father. Nothing is left. When you receive something under the forbearance and not in God's favor, then it will consume your whole life. Then you have to spend it in vanity. And that is a vexation of spirit, for it is not in God's favor. And wasn't that father much too kind in just giving the inheritance to his younger son? Wasn't that father way too slack? And was he afraid of his son? Congregation, this way of acting of this father is a mystery. He gives to his son what he would be entitled to after his death. And what does that mean? Now, God the Father suffers his people to forfeit his salvation completely in order to save them through free grace. And somebody says, but God is not the author of sin, is he? I don't say that. You should listen well. God suffers. God suffers them to do so. God can also prevent it, but he does not. For he has created man well and after his own image. So the lost son does not choose the evil path at the moment that he demands his inheritance. No. No, he had lain in evil through his deep fall in Adam. He stole that inheritance as an insolvent, in an insolvent way, because he was a thief already. Now, many people And many people think they can earn grace by behaving well. Just like the older son. But that is altogether wrong, beloved. We live in a time, congregation, that people in our churches are happy with older sons and daughters. If you behave well and live decently, if you go to church twice or three times a Sunday, then, well then? Well then you are pretty well on your way. Poor soul. Isn't that our duty? Yes, mind you, it is not at all. Do you know what you try to get with it? Pious devils and nothing else. Yeah, it is often be said, aren't they decent people? But beloved, God does not convert decent people. He seeks ungodly people. Lost, hell-worthy wretches, lost sons and daughters, and nothing else. So when the Lord comes into your life, then He suffers you to forfeit salvation completely because you do not believe that you have forfeited anything, everything in Adam. And at least if He has His eye on you, and you ask me, but do I have to become a lost son before I can receive grace? Now friend, you don't become a lost son, that's what you are already. Yeah, the older son was also a lost son, but he didn't want to be so. And that younger son was also a lost son, but he did not become by this by going out in the world. So there was no difference at all between those two sons of the father. Not really. And somebody says, yes, but I don't agree with you, preacher. Well, what difference was there between Jacob and Esau? Come on, tell me. Come on. Somebody says, I know, for Jacob was after the blessing and Esau wasn't. So you are actually saying that it was Jacob who asked for God? In my Bible it says, there is not one that seeketh after God, not one. Not Jacob, not anybody. Jacob pretended to be Esau, and he abused God's name when his father Isaac asked him how he had shot the Phoenician so fast. And then Jacob says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And do you know what Jacob was? A pious deceiver, a hypocrite. The lost son acted more honestly than Jacob. For he said to his father directly, Father, give me the portion of that of goods that follow to me. And Jacob did it in a subtle way. He stole the birthright through the seed. And that was not in God's favor. And nevertheless, Jacob was a child of God. But that was not Jacob's doing. It was the doing of the God of Jacob. For at Penuel, God settled his account with the deceiver Jacob. Just read it in Genesis 32. So, will you never any more lay a foundation in a child of God, my beloved? Jacob was the younger son, but also a lost son. And Esau was the older son, but also a lost son. The Lord make the distinction, because He says, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Yeah, that is harsh, superficial, religion says, and so thinks my flesh. For the flesh always has hard thoughts of God. But do you know, beloved, where is the difference? I mean, between Jacob and Esau, between the younger son and the older son of our parable, between the hypocrites and God's people. Now just listen. Superficial religion says, I don't understand that God has hated Esau. But do you know what God's people cry out with the younger son and with Jacob? Do you know that? I will say it to you. They say, I will never understand that God loved Jacob, such a monster and such a deceiver. Do you feel it? For both Jacob and the lost son and God's true people find out that in themselves they are exactly like Esau, like the older son, like Saul, like Judas. But God has elected Jacob and rejected Esau. Jacob and all God's people are saved out of free grace. And Esau and Saul and all those that not love the appearance of Christ perish through their own fault. That's not because our behavior. No, it's because of God's election. Esau perished through his own fault because he willfully despised the birthright blessing. And Judas betrayed Christ willfully out of boundless hatred and perished through his own guilt. Yeah, it is sometimes said that Peter had lost his faith when he denied Christ. But that is altogether wrong, my friends. Peter denied his master because he didn't stand in the power of faith. But Christ said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, I've said more than once that if the Lord would not hold me, that I would fall into all the pits there are. You not? Christ does not say for nothing, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. And that has to do with faith in exercising. And I know, friends, now God's people want to steal something. And if you say that Jacob was after the birthright blessing, I say that Jacob had gone far astray with his lie and did not want to live on free grace. And do you know what the hardest thing is in the life of faith? Doing nothing and letting God do the work. It's the hard thing in the life of faith. Now somebody says, yes, but you must believe and you must pray, you must plead. Isn't that true? Yes, superficial religion, and certainly in our days, only know one thing. You must not do, and you must not do that. You must do this, and you must do that. You must omit this, and you must omit that. And you must be done, and that must be done. It's all, everything always must. Yes, and the most pious among them will say it a little more piously. They say, you may plead. Yeah? Just say, the covenant, your baptism, Christ and his merits, and so on. Oh, beloved, what a straight religion is that. Jacob did not pray for the blessing. No, he stole it. And the younger son stole the inheritance. And somebody says, but that is no reason to imitate Jacob and the lost son. Oh, friends, we need not do this. We do it. Every day we steal the covenant benefits from God. If we live still unconverted, we steal every day the covenant benefits from God. And somebody says, I'm a partaker of the Lord's Supper. Now may I ask you, what do you go to the Lord's Supper with? With your pleadings? With your prayers? With your stolen covenant benefits? Do you know who are invited to the Lord's Supper? Those that have devoured their living with harlots and publicans and have nothing but the well-deserved punishment with a revealed look unto Jesus. And then you need not have debauched your life in the slums, but God shows them these sins in their own heart. Of what? The slums of Amsterdam's back part in your heart and my heart. Don't you believe that? I know by nature we are all like the older son who deserve heaven with the covenant benefits. For the older son was a covenant child. Esau was also a covenant child. Judas was a covenant child. The rich man in the parable of the poor Lazarus was also a covenant child. All circumcised, all baptized, we would say. All heaven seekers. But no God seekers, no poor in spirit, no lost sinners, no lost son. All rich people, all decent people, all pious people. But beloved, we don't become enemies of Christ, but we are so. How do you find that out? How do you find it out? Pray to God. If God will open your blind soul's eyes, and then you will see that you are blind, lost, and then you live through that what you were, namely, unredeemable lost sinner who has lost God. And the two blind men cried out of Matthew 9, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. They could not help crying because they knew that they were blind. And if you can help crying to God, then you will not own that you are lost. Then you are too good to be bad. And Christ only seeks the worst. Yeah, one day I was at the railway station to hand out some flyers, and a man walked past me and said, Sir, and I said to him, Sir, it is for you. And he looked at the flyer and said, No, I am too bad for that. I told him, This is exactly for you, for it is for the worst. And then that man gave me an answer that showed what man is in his carnal nature. Do you know what he said? He said, But I'm not that bad. Look, he was bad, of course, but not the worst. And that man was honest to say so. For in church, you meet people who confirm that the gospel is for the worst. But to be the worst oneself? No, that is too bad. It need not be that deep, they say. But as a matter of fact, they say, I'm willing to be converted, but with the preservation of self. I'm willing to be saved to get to heaven, but I'm not willing to subscribe to my sentence, which I have contracted through my own fault. And look, beloved, those people know that others get lost in this way, but they do not want to own that they are lost. Christ has come to seek and to save that which is getting lost. No, the Word does not say this. He has come to seek and save that which was lost. And all the polished religion, so to say, away with it, for it is out of him, through him, and unto him. And do you know when you also live in your religion, beloved? When you can stay alive in your so-called missing condition, or in your concern. Then you live with a bearable distress. And don't you believe that? The younger son wanted to get the possession of the inheritance, just like Jacob. And they could not live with their missing condition. But they came into the possession of the new part in an unjust way, to spend it in the world and squander it in vanity and enjoyment. And therefore God keeps the inheritance of his people in heaven, people of God. And they may live on the interest of the capital. Why? Otherwise they would squander the bread of grace in the world with self-willed religion and wickedness. And if the Lord had prevented the Philistines from putting out Samson's eyes, he would still have been with Delilah. Don't you believe that? Yeah, superficial religion cannot bear this, eh? And these people do not want to believe that only ungodly people are reconciled with God. Eh? God wants to glorify his grace. And do you know that our heart is kindled in enmity as soon as Christ is preached? Do you know why this is? Because just like the older son, we want to be saved through works, like a good man, like a religious man. And more than once, God's people have the frame of the older son. What do you say? I say more than once, God's people live in the frame of the older son. But then God throws his people into the mud of self-chosen ways, so that they will cry to God again with the psalmist, "Thy servant like a sheep has gone astray. Oh, look for thy servant, for thy commandments I will keep before me." Now say to me, what did the younger son do for his salvation? He only wallowed in the field, more deeply than he was already. He had only offered resistance. And somebody says, yes, but it is a struggle, isn't it? Now, if you mean the good fight, yes, that is a legal battle. That is not a legalistic battle. Otherwise, Paul had lost the battle. But at the end of his life, he says, "I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." He doesn't say, "I have combated the good combat well." No, that's what the Lord Jesus had done for him. He was the only one that had combated the good combat well. And that's why Paul and all God's people were granted to combat the good combat. And not out of merit, but out of grace. And what is that? Combated the good combat. Always losing to be victorious in Christ. And that is God's love, losing to him time and again. And the father in our parable made his son lose. But that his son, through that he had won. And how did his father made him lose? By calling him names? by refusing him the inheritance? By reporting him to the police?
No.
But he made his son loose by letting him trample on his heart, so that he would be able to bestow grace upon him. And that is what God is willing to do in your life. To bestow grace upon you. And if you do not know what is having sinned against love, you do not know either what it means to beseech at God's feet as a damnable sinner for grace. Because it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And that was the first thought, the decision of the younger son. Now, beloved, we all have traveled away from God into a far country. Never to return to God again in our deep fall. And that was our decision, and willful at all at that. Willful. And by nature we all say with the younger son, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That was our decision in paradise. We have left God. And the younger son said this openly. He was insolvent in sin, insolvent against his father. But the older son was subtle. Every Sunday he was sitting in the front of the church, and he listened attentively, even in such a way that he was moved under the preaching. And his father thought there must be something in that boy. But for his younger son, he wrestled with God day and night. If he would remember him by bringing him back to his father's house. For it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 14. Beloved, are there any among us, among our hearers, who are in want and perish with hunger as a lost son or daughter? He had squandered the inheritance with parties and friends, in the vanity and in the carelessness of life. He lived riotously, and now he began to be in want. And that is love from God, when you are in want. God calls you to conversion with it. Now, every man gets one or two warnings in his life, or three. And a man offers opposition, mind you. Nowadays you meet so many willing people, they seem to be so willing. But beloved, when God puts you in straits, you will be in want. And we hate being in want. And that's the reason why there are so many abortions in the world. And so many cases of euthanasia. Because the unborn and handicapped life must be banished by modern man. And a handicapped body does not fit in our society anymore. And one strives after an intellectually psychically able man. And only recently I read the heaven-provoking story of an abortionist who murdered life in the womb, in the mother's womb, even in the ninth month. Man is like the devil, even worse than the beasts. And the latter are loyal to each other. But man, no devil slaughter God's creatures in the mother's womb. But God will curse them if they do not repent and mend their ways. And those sins are tolerated and approved by our government. That is the guilt of the church. Do you hear it? That is the guilt of the church. And what will it be when the responsible civil servants or ministers stand before the flawless holiness of God's judgment seat, and where he will revenge the shed blood of innocence? But also these sins can be forgiven by God in Christ. That we pray that our leaders would apply to the throne of his forgiving mercy as lost sons and daughters. If not, God will curse them with an everlasting curse, because he is the only one that can dispose of life and death. Yes, he alone. Yeah, I heard a story of a nurse who could not possibly help a doctor in committing euthanasia. And then she had to come to the office of the manager of the hospital, and the manager said that she was obliged to cooperate to give terminally sick people a shot to end their lives. But the nurse refused it, immediately. And last he jumped up and cried to that nurse, whom he thought so stubborn, "I suppose," he said, "I suppose of life or death here." And then the nurse answered and said, "No, you don't, mister. God does." And the man fell down and he was dead. God had spoken through the simple testimony of that faithful nurse. Are there such among us? In whatever situation God has put you, in it may be an impossible situation, but don't yield to the whims of a fool who wants to decide of life and death himself. God will assist you. And so it is in politics. A real Christian cannot carry out a policy at the expense of God's word, but will vote against it while they are given room for it. He will not able to choose between two evils. But he will not only testify against sin, but also of the grace in Christ for the chief of sinners. Yeah, we return to the story, and he began to be in want, the lost son, and he began to be in want. When the Lord in his mercy lets you to get stuck, you will be in want. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And then he drives out of the world of sin. For it says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine." Oh boy. Take care of the swine flu, because the health minister Klink has said that you need a vaccine against the swine flu. Oh yeah. But that vaccine is the fastest way to death. And he has no vaccine for his sin. There is no vaccine for sin. Yeah, there is a vaccine for sin. That's the blood of Jesus. But he has no vaccine for his sin, and his sin are deadly enough. Nowadays one is converted at once, and is seated at the communion table. But when God converts you, it goes in the way of total death, of self, total death of self. So that grace will be grace. That is what God is doing in Christ. Then is sin, sin, and grace, grace.
Yeah.
And there is a lot of religious commotion in our days, and in all circles at that. The experience of God's people is criticized as being too deep and serious. Well, if you ask God's people, they don't want it so deep and serious either. But it goes this way. God's people do not put a weight to it. God does. And that is not the work of man, for then no one would be converted. That is the work of God the Father, who chooses and causes to come near. And that is the work of God the Son, who cleanses the sinner in his blood and delivers him from his huge guilt. And that is the work of God the Holy Spirit, who renews what is lost in regeneration grace and anoints him with the holy ointment of the Spirit. When God the Father draws a sinner, he has to go back to the spot when he went astray. Will you remember this, beloved? Then he chastises with you with a stick out of your own wood. Young people in our midst, if you have a delight in pop music, God will give you this music back like a thorn in the flesh, to know what you have done to your father. But that is love from God, to draw you back to him. And the father in the parable draws him to God through prayer, and God draws the boy on the prayer. And the boy had amused himself with the swine of the world, and now he must feed the swine in the field. He got stick from his own wood to be disciplined. And I think that he became jealous of the swine because the swine did not have to appear before God, but he was. Because of his never dying soul. And he had to die, but he could not die. In the way of conviction, I have often considered the cows in the field more fortunate than my own lost soul. With a sigh, if only I were a cow, if only I were a cow. And these cows have not sinned, but I have. And I have to appear to God in this way. Oh, beloved, then the soul lost all lost. But the boy still had to get lost to find out that he was lost. Room must be made for the work of God in Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And do you know what you will wish when you are brought into these ways of discovery? These ways of conviction. If one asked you what you would wish, then you will say, anything is better than this. But now God goes on. He went on by that boy, and that is only preparing grace. For otherwise that boy and all God's people would have stretched their hands to the husk of the swine. Why? Why? To stay out of the hands of God. Yeah, that is man. And nowadays, many have been converted to leave the pub and to go to the church. Yeah. And they are solemnized by most pastors who do not know anything of free grace, and they are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper or to be an elder or a deacon. But they have never experienced the blow of grace, and they become unbearable people in the church. But it by being silent and not rebuking sin, be it by their acting, but their religion remains without power. And how will the blind lead the blind in God's church? How? They are people who profess to be poor in spirit but have never been so, for they can live without Christ. Converted to leave the pub and to go to the church, but that lost son have been converted to leave the pub and to go to the swine to learn to know oneself to be less than a swine before God. And beloved, I don't care for your religion if it is no more than some duties, rules and commandments. For then you don't realize that for all your service of forms you are still an enemy of free grace. For it says, and no man gave unto him. And then God will separate you, and he summons you to go to come before judgment. Now you can be sure that prodigal son called out, lost, forever lost. That the boy came to himself, and he was granted to become before God what he was, lost. And then, now his superficial religion gets stuck. Mark this, for if under the holy justice the soul does not fight anymore, but justifies the punishment whatsoever occurred to her, justifying her God, whatever her lot may be forever. And religious, she's away from this, and it stretches its hand to the husk of the swine, and they return into the world, like the apostle Peter testifies, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. And that can also be done, beloved, in a so-called decent way. But God pulls his people through, for it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Yeah, what does that mean? Is it the boy's initiative? No. It is and remains completely the work of God, for the Holy Spirit causes the boy come to himself. A man can only get away from God by sinning, but the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, but also of righteousness and judgment. And when the boy is thinking about his father's love, then his heart fulfills with repentance. That's a wonder of God's preparing grace. For now the Lord goes on with his loving inclination, and he causes those lost son and daughters to cry out of themselves, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Beloved, because the Lord does not make slaves. Neither he does he in the way of true conviction. No. He will draw you weeping and crying. But now I must also mention the other side. Do you think that this boy has become converted with his confession of guilt? Do you think that? That is also a new religion in our days. These people overemphasized concern. And they will lay the foundation of salvation in concern and misery, or in the cordial choice of that son. But congregation, I must tell you, and I have to tell you, that this is a temptation of the devil. For the devil tries to do his utmost to keep the lost sons and daughters out of the hands of the Father. And he wants to And he wants to do anything he can to nurse so-called misery souls who have never fallen into the hands of the just. Yeah, not long ago I got a letter from a man who had written me more often concerning this thing. And he also wants to lay the foundation of salvation in the church for it. And then he tries to reason in such a way that all the old writers agree with him.
Yeah.
But I had to think you have must as much concern of as the leg of my chair. For do you know why people try this? To belong to God's people, for they themselves lack the continued work, and that it's life without the confirming work of the Holy Spirit. And of course it sounds very benevolent to place a misery and more or less convicted soul among God's people, but they reveal themselves as being the older son who wants to go to heaven with as little godliness as possible and as pious as possible. And those older sons always have two things, good and evil. Be aware of it. But God's people, God's true people, have one thing, only evil. And with one moment of distress, they want to go through life as converted people, huh? But those lost sons have only one thing, only debts, only wickedness, one lump of sin. And beloved, I say sometimes you need not need others, the hypocrite reveals himself. Thy speech, thy talk betray thee. And do you know who will live through this? The true lost sons, for they yield to God unconditionally as hypocrites. Oh yes. Once more, that man with his letters, I think that the prodigal son would have said to him, man, you are deceiving yourself for eternity with your false religion. Yeah, that's what real prodigal sons would say. And they are by no means deceived by superficial religion. And they say, just like the lost son, I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to Christ and say, thou son of David, have mercy on me. O Lord, give me Jesus, else I die. For outside him there is no life, but eternal damnation of the soul. And he arose and came to his father. There he goes, his head bowed down. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you know, beloved, what true conviction does? It changed a standing sinner into a wretch who bows down before God. And the prodigal son cannot further anymore, because he was such a monster and his father was a holy and God-fearing man. Just listen. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Before the son saw his father saw him. For God has loved his people with an everlasting love, and therefore he draws them with everlasting mercies and bands of love. Pure goodness and bands of love in the hour of love. That cannot be imitated, beloved. But what happens in the hour of love? There is a people on earth who are heading for hell, for they have shut the way to the Father with their sins, and they cannot never open it again. And the Satan is at their right hand and shoot all kinds of discouragement into their ears. It is not for you, it is not for you. God does not want to receive you, and he will cast you out. And how do you dare to show yourself to God? Go back, you will perish. But do you know what the true convicted soul does say? If I perish, I perish. I will go into the king. That's what Queen Esther said. They cannot be stopped. Even if they have to go right across hell. How come? How come? God the Father draws his people irresistibly. And when the sinner makes himself ready for his last journey, Father makes haste. He does not only draw the sinner, but he also runs to meet the sinner in Christ. For it says, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And now I mention a sanctuary, uttered with deep reverence. When a sinner make haste, when a sinner make his last journey to lose the battle against God, with a rope of self-condemnation on his head, on his neck, on his throat, God the Father steps down from his throne and runs to the sinner to receive him in his everlasting arms of love. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Actually, he says, Father, if I have to go to hell, may there be a little window in hell, so that I may always look at you. Then I have enough, Father. I am not worthy of more, Father. Yeah, that's in spiritual life. That's experience. But the Father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither and fat the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now truth agrees with mercy mild. Now law and peace are reconciled. Behold the truth from earth arise, when justice shining from the skies. The Lord will send his blessing down, and harvest all our land shall crown. Before him righteousness abides, and in his steps our feet he guides. But first let me sing Psalter 278, all stanzas. Psalter 278, all stanzas.
That smites with blinding.
Beloved, when the prodigal son was embraced and saved by his father, he was granted to partake of the Lord's Supper. Have you ever partaken of the Lord's Supper in this way? That is a paved road, isn't it? Or do you go yourself to get grace? Be aware, the Lord's Supper is not a table of conversion, but a table of communion. It's a table for the called saints only. Or do you stay away from this table like the older son? Because you prefer to live with works. Dear parents in our midst, what do you say? How happy we are with all those well-behaved sons and daughters. Do you say that? Most people worry about that boy that goes steady with a girl in trousers. Now I understand as well, but if that is the only thing you are concerned about, I don't care a straw for your so-called concern. For the boy's soul is at stake. And what an horrible parents we must be if we do not lie weeping at God's throne day and night because of the souls of our dear children. And at best groan a bit about the outward falling away. And the latter thing is not wrong, but it must be accompanied by the first thing, so that your children will have their souls for a catch. We are happiest with the older son, the neat, well-behaved, sympathetic boy. But mark well, when God glorifies his mercy in a family or in a church, then the older sons are exposed. And when the older son came home from the field, he heard music and dancing, and instead of being happy with the happy ones, he became angry and would not go in to greet his brother. No. And in his eyes, his brother was too wicked, for he himself was better. Now, there we have the decision of the older son. Superficial religion cannot bear God lifting you up out of the mud of your existence and bestow mercy upon you. It is frustrating if you are of opinion that you have always lived decently like the older son. Then Cain slays his brother out of envy. But then the father comes out and begs him to come in. But he refused. He declines the love of Christ. My dear hearers, how awful this will be to have neglected so great a salvation and to get lost through your own fault. And in many families it happens that when one has lived in the world and has been looked up by God in Christ, they will shun you, especially those that think that they are converted but have never been lost before. One is envious. But I must tell you, in this way I have received some dear friends from God anyway, who share the joy and the sorrows with me. And then people carry each other's burden to God. It's the law of Christ. But most of the churchgoers are married with the law of Moses. But in the life of grace, one gets familiar with strangers and relatives become strangers, and that is seen here. Two brothers are separated because father is good. That is quite something. And the older one does not want to share in the joy of the younger, because he felt so converted, and looked down upon the fallen boy, on whom God has bestowed mercy. He became angry. But this does not matter, but let the righteous blessed of yore joy in their God as never before. Exalt the name of God, sing ye his royal fame abroad with fervent exultation. Cast up a highway smooth and wide, that through the desert he may ride, Jehovah our salvation. For it says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now what a good boy he was, what a brave man. He was such a paragon of virtue, just like the rich young man, who had kept all the commandments from his very youth. But he lacked one thing, charity. For he says, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's the confession of a hypocrite. You want to have a kid. A goat. That is the big difference between free grace and the rich young man religion. And the latter treat themselves, help themselves. They take part of in the Lord's Supper. For they do not want to keep company with Christ, but with the friends who say, if you believe me to be a child of God, I believe the same of you. Now I can't ever get jealous of them anymore. Then I should rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I'd like to say more of this, for in our days there is much coolness among God's people. And what is the cause, actually? I know. One lives in the frame of the older son and doesn't have anything to do with the lost sons and daughters anymore. And do you know what you are doing then? Then you feign with superficial religion like Peter did with the Jews in Antioch. And then you are just a little more converted than that man of that woman, that boy of that girl, who has fallen in sin. But I tell you what, beloved, if you cannot bear with a fallen church anymore, God will spew you out of his mouth. For Peter was received by Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias, and the endured love was restored. By whom? By Peter? No, by the fairest of the children of man, into whose lips grace is poured, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And three times, and then Peter starts to weep. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. O sinners, you are welcome with the Lord Jesus. Welcome, welcome, dead sinners at the Lamb's feet. All things are ready. All things are ready. Come and behold. Come and behold. Why do you tarry, blind ones, lame ones? And what are you saying? Can you not find Christ? He will find you. and bring you to the regions of everlasting salvation, when there are no blind people anymore, and where the lost sons is at home forever, forever with the Father. And the older son cannot stand this. For then he cries out, but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He could not stand this. For if there were one who had deserved this, it was he only. But harlots and publicans go into the kingdom of God before you, says the Savior. And what an everlasting marveling it will give when for such people the gate of heaven is opened. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, my dear congregation, what will that be a revelation for God's people? But if it is to be like this, the older son couldn't care less. That is too easy for him. For whereas that lost son has squandered all his father's goods, he had worked from dawn till dusk. And our Father allows such a beast in. Now, if he is in heaven, the older son says, I don't want to be there. Yes, what is man? What can be praised in him? However, God makes a distinction, Lot and Jacob, Rahab and Asaph, David, Samson and Paul, all the chief of sinners, but clothed with the robe of righteousness of Christ, and therefore they sing, through thee alone. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Son, you have always been a member of the Reformed congregation. Son, you have always heard my word when you were completely unconscious of it. I had you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then I had mercy on you. But you have not believed it. You have excluded yourself, whereas I have called you in a well-meaning way. And you have made yourself fat unto the day of slaughter. You have invoked my covenant wrath upon you. Oh, beloved, do you realize what you are hanging over the awful damnation on a silk thread? Your lot will be terrible if, like the older son, you will keep resisting the well-meaning offer of grace. You have not any right to live on your own, to live on in your unconverted state. And when you open your eyes in that awful night, like the rich man, you would wish to be in God's house for a minute, in order to be attentive to that great salvation. For you are called to the marriage feast without a single exception, without a single condition. But you had no time. You were too busy with your yoke of oxen. You had no time for yet married a wife. You had no time for yet waste your time with your religious zeal. You had no time for you were too busy with your office. You had no time for you were too busy going to church. You had no time for you were too busy with your conversion. Why? To stay out of God's hands. But God will set your city on fire and invite the cripple and the maimed to a stable. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, the King of the Church says. And it was me that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive. And he is alive again, and he was lost and is found. Beloved, I wish that you drop your religion to fall into God's hands unconditionally. David says, I am in great strait. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. And you have nothing to lose. You are lost anyway. You are welcome with Christ. But you are to come as you are, pious and godless, like a hell-worthy sinner. Or do you want to become a pious in an ungodly way first? We are ungodly. Whether you are a minister, a professor in theology, you are ungodly, nothing more, as with your so-called piety. But I know you want to deserve heaven and move God through your works and duties. Pray a bit, plead a bit, and a bit of this and a bit of that. And the prophet Isaiah cries out when he is summoned before God's majesty, "Woe is me, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst, and I dwell among of people with unclean lips." Now, what do you want with your glossy religion? Will publicans and harlots go before you because you did not want to be what you are, the chief of sinners? That is no permit to sin without restraint, but to live through being the chief of sinners is discovering grace. That is what God's true people will contradict Paul, not he, but they are the chief of sinners. And you don't receive salvation by having experienced distress or a pang of conscience or for once, but out of free grace, which has moved him from eternity. It is free grace. I hear somebody say, what must I do then? Nothing, dear. Believe only. Yes, I know, but that is just perishing. With that you say that you do not want to live on free grace. And somebody says, yes, but tell me something, where do I have to go? Dear friend, you still stand upright, but one look at Jesus on the cross will crush your legs and you will lie flat. Then you will cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he will call unto you, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death. I have given my body to the dead of the cross and shed my blood for you. And then the last bit of law will pinch your soul. But he has said, it is finished. On the cross he has cried out, it is finished. And then you will say weepingly, Jesus, thy propitiation, that means rest for our souls. But a little later, what a discovery, I did not want that my tender soul remained so earthly. And then you will fall back into your works, and then you try to please God again through conversion, or by trying to honor God, and it appears to be all selfishness. And do you know what your father does then? And then he puts your conversion in your own hands to squander it in conventicles and among pious friends. And he began to be in want. Somebody says, yes, preacher, but once converted is always converted, isn't it? Now read in your Bible, the Lord says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The Lord does not keep a converted people, but an afflicted and a poor people, helpless, hopeless in themselves. And somebody says, yes, but that does not appeal to me. I knew. But God has a mind to it, respectfully speaking, to make unwilling people willing, to enable you boast of your conversion. Oh man, forget it. The Lord says, this people I have formed for myself, they shall shew forth my praise. And then God allows you to forfeit his favor in such a way that you will proclaim the glory of the King and cry out, it is not with me, behold, but behold it, the Lamb of God, who has borne away the sin of my existence into a sea of eternal oblivion. Now friends, you need not to be converted anymore, but then is Christ your conversion? Do you understand that? Do you know what you will sing then? Jesus, thy propitiation, that remains the rest for my heart. At first you say, the rest for my soul, but the greatest wonder will be that he remained so. Lord, wilt thou still have such a monster? And do you know what the Lord says? Dear child, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, but behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hand, on the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. And that's Father's decision. That was the decision of the Father in this parable, to bestow grace on his Son. That is his pleasure. A man does not choose this, but God chooses and causes to approach and grants lost sons and daughters to live in his house to celebrate the marriage feast with them forever. Can you understand a little, beloved, that I don't care anything anymore for all that religion that must help himself, but they that have to give up are helped. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, that we may become a prodigal son. We are all prodigal sons and daughters, but that we may know it, because we are lost by nature. And let us find grace in thy sight, like the prodigal son found grace in the eyes of his father. O Lord, draw our children to Christ Jesus, thy begotten Son, because they are all lost by nature. And be the after preacher, because otherwise the preaching will remain empty and without any fruit. O Lord, remember thy covenant and establish thy church among our children and in our congregation. They all carry the sign of the covenant on their head, but that they may return to thee like the prodigal sons and daughters, and that they may become a witness of thee. Lord, be with us in the coming week, and keep us from accidents and sins. Let us find grace at thy sight in all our circumstances. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us finish with Psalter 197. Psalter 197.
In glory there.
Only do it wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Let us finish with prayer. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen.